Spirit. And last week we talked about that love is a fruit. And today we're going to focus now on into love. Go to Galatians 5:22. This is our foundational scripture. My mom, dad, they got me these Scooby-Doo snacks. And it's a family joke because when I was a kid, I used to nibble on the dog biscuits and the charcoal snaps. And you know, so now these are human, you know, they're not. But, you know, in all of the dog biscuits I've chewed on stuff, it's never hurt me. I'm perfectly okay. Okay. All right, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit, and it says in the Amplified, it amplifies the fruit of the Spirit by saying, the work which His presence within accomplishes. That's powerful. That's in the Amplified. Through the Spirit, the work which His presence within accomplishes is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And what we've been discussing is that these are the nine characteristics of the Spirit. The nine characteristics of the Holy Spirit. And we've been born of the Spirit. So whatever the Spirit traits, the Holy Spirit has His traits, and we were born from the Spirit. This is John 3:6. What is born of from the flesh, is of physical is physical, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. So we know that, once again, an orange produces an orange. A lemon produces a lemon. A dog produces a dog. A cat produces a cat. Humans produce humans, and spirit produces spirit. And this is the point that Jesus was making to Nicodemus, that we must be born again, and we must be born of the Spirit, born of the Holy Spirit. And our spirit was reborn, recreated, when we became born again. And so that which the Holy Spirit traits that has, we too have those same traits in us. So when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, it's not just talking about the Holy Spirit, but it's talking about our born-again spirit has these nine traits in them. And so we're going to be exploring those nine spirit traits that we have sewn on the inside of us. Now, we talked about that when we got born again, we became sanctified. We became, this isn't a question of, does God think that we're okay? Are we acceptable by God? Yes, we're holy. We are sanctified. We are perfect in God's sight. Our spirits are absolutely perfect and born again. But within that, there are these nine traits that we need to work out of us. It is a progressive thing that manifests in our lives. It's called renewing our minds. It's taking our soulish man and saying, I'm lining up with what the Spirit is. That's what I am going to walk out. And so we're going to be looking at these nine fruits of the Spirit. Now, one of the things that we talked about too was, is that why is it important that we talk about the fruit of the Spirit? We've been talking about the Holy Spirit, the importance of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit's job is in our lives, what's His purpose here on earth. But what we have discovered here, that before we get into the gifts of the Spirit and how to operate in the gifts, we must operate in the fruit of the Spirit first. We must really understand it. We must walk in love, joy, peace, long-suffering. We must, you know, all of these elements, these nine traits, because if we're walking in love, if we're walking in peace and joy and long-suffering, we're walking in these nine traits, then when we operate in the gifts of the Spirit with power, then we're going to be motivated to do them for the edification of other people and not for the glorification of ourselves. Amen. So I know a lot of times, and I have in the past, that when I teach on the Holy Spirit, then I go right into the gifts of the Spirit and never even really get into the fruit of the Spirit. And then there's people that then start prophesying and they start operating in the gifts, and then they start hurting people instead of edifying people. Their motivation's all off. It's the reason why Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, began to teach on the different gifts of the Spirit. And in chapter 14, jumping over 13 and going to 14, he talks about how to operate in the gifts of the Spirit and do it decently and in order. But chapter 13, right in between there, he seems to be almost like off subject. All of a sudden, he goes into this love chapter, starts talking about love. Why did he do that? Because love's one of the fruit. And he says, if we don't have love, then all the gifts that we operate in is going to mess up people. We don't have the proper motivation. He said, we must operate in the gifts in love, which is one of the fruit of the Spirit. And it was the hang-up that the Corinthian church at that time had. They were being self-centered when they operated in the gifts. We don't know all the details of what they were doing. We can kind of read between the lines by the correction that he was giving them in chapter 14. But they were obviously drawing attention unto themselves. And they were stepping on each other when they were prophesying. And they were just going all kinds of bananas. And a lot of it was because... And this happens when we start operating in gifts, is that we start drawing attention to ourselves. We start glorifying ourselves. We start having our own agenda when we start operating in gifts. And God wants us to be reaching out with the gifts. That's the reason for the gifts, is to be reaching out and ministering to others. The fruit is for us. It's for us to walk in love and walk in joy and walk in peace and walk in the fruit of the Spirit. And when we do, our lives improve a great deal. And everybody around us benefits from that, isn't it? All of a sudden, our attitude is different. We start treating people differently. When we start walking in the fruit of the Spirit, and when we have that operating in our lives, then when we operate in spiritual gifts, when God gives us spiritual gifts to operate in, we're going to reach out to other people. We're not going to be self-motivated. We're not going to hurt people. And we're going to do everything decently and in order. So I just feel like the Lord has said that we must discover what the fruits are and begin to walk in the fruits before we even start promoting the gifts of the Spirit. Amen? So that's our motivation. I know that there's people that have been here for the first time. There's been a lot of new people coming in. And so just to get you caught up. So that's a quick review. So we're going to be talking about now love, the first one here. These nine fruit is for everybody. We talked about last week that some people will say, well, the reason why I have a temper is because I'm a redhead. Redheads have hot tempers. I've heard that. You know, people go, boy, you're getting my English up. Because I'm an Englishman. And so we Englishmen have temper, so you better tiptoe around me. And there's just all kinds of excuses why we act the way we act. But the bottom line is that we are not this old self here on this earth. We are born again, recreated spirits. We live in the kingdom of heaven now, not on the kingdom of this earth. We draw from the kingdom of heaven and not from the kingdom of this earth. We're reborn, recreated spirits who walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. We walk by faith and not by sight. We're different people. We are sojourners. We're ambassadors to this plane of existence now. Our home is in heaven. It already is in heaven. When we leave our bodies, we'll be home with the Lord. But that doesn't mean that we don't wait until we get to heaven to walk like heaven people. We can walk in the Spirit and walk like heaven people today, right now. Because we have, not only is our spirits reborn, but we have the mighty Holy Spirit within us, helping us and guiding us and getting this fruit out of us. Amen. That's the abundant life that Jesus meant for us to have, is to be able to walk in the fruit of the Spirit. So we're gonna now talk about love, and of course that's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's look at this chapter. That Paul seemed to just jump right in there, right in between him teaching the Corinthian church how to operate in spiritual gifts. He says, wait a minute, before we go any further, I need to teach you about love, the proper motivation on how to operate in spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians 13, look at let's start with verse 4. So we're going to look at the different elements here. Well, let's look at chapter 1 here real quick, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. What he's saying there is that if I operate in spiritual gifts and I don't have the fruit operating in my life, then I'm going to be an annoying person. A clanging bell and tingling cymbals and all, you know. Have you ever had people like that? People that are, let me prophesy over you. And then they come up with some of the craziest stuff. And it's like, what is that? Where's that coming from? They're either rebuking you for something or they're trying to steer your life. You know, I see Africa. And God's never, Africa, where did that come from? Africa? And you'll be surprised how many people go, man, I'm missing God. I better start looking into Africa. I better see. They get online. They start invading, you know. Well, you know, Andrew's got some connections in Africa. Maybe he's calling me to. And all of a sudden, your whole life is being changed because one person said, I see Africa in your future. Look, if you haven't already been spoken to about Africa, if that hasn't already been kind of mulling around on the inside of you, and there's no way this person could have known that that's been already been spoken to you by the Spirit of God, then you put that on the shelf and go, I ain't touching that. And many a people has gotten married because somebody said, thus says the Lord, that's your future spouse over there. And you'd be surprised. That's not operating in the fruit of the Spirit. That's operating in self-preservation, self-motivation, and promotion of self. Now, I didn't come here to talk about prophecy. We'll get into that way down the road here. We'll get into more in depth of that. But this is what Paul's saying. He's saying that if we're not operating in the fruit of the Spirit, then when we go to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, we're not going to be of real benefit to anybody. Amen. So let's go to verse 4 now, and let's look at these different elements here. I'm going to go ahead and read through this. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. Now, there's a lot of explanation in there, and I would suggest that you go back to last week and on the website and look at the teaching from last week explaining, you know, what is this love never fails? But yet here we have prophecy failing and tongues failing and knowledge failing. Well, because love is an eternal fruit, and it's with you for all eternity. But gifts are temporary. Gifts will pass away. We don't need laying on of hands in heaven. We don't need prophecy in heaven. We don't need tongues in heaven. So they're temporary. Eventually they'll go away. But the mighty fruit of the Spirit that we have will be eternal. That will never fail. Amen? So now let's look at verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. People suffer but are not kind. Everybody around has to suffer too. You know that when we're enduring suffering, when suffering comes upon us and whatnot, a lot of times what we do is that instead of enduring that suffering in order, you know, then what we do is we get a long face and we make everybody else's life around us miserable. If I can't have a good time and I'm not doing well, then everybody else is not going to do well either. Is that love? When you're making everybody suffer with your suffering, that's not love. Boy, it gets quiet in here, doesn't it? I'm not saying that you got to bottleneck it all up, you know, and you got to keep it to yourself and everything else. But I mean, some people are just plain drama queens when they start suffering. And they just start, well, and I don't mean that, kings too. I don't mean just to put that on ladies. But they some people like to suffer just at the drop of a hat, and they'll drop their hat to suffer. And we need to be considering others that are around you. We need to develop in caring for others, even when we aren't having a good day. I'll tell you, here's an excellent example of this. I don't mean to embarrass Debbie. Uh-oh, there she goes. She's hiding. She's starting to slump down her chair. But we were with her in the hospital when she lost Alan. And, man, she wasn't 20 minutes away from us spending those last moments with Alan and, you know, saying goodbye to him in the hospital room. And we came out into the lobby there, and there was a chaplain that he was just kind of getting started in that hospital, and he was helping Debbie fill out paperwork and getting everything going. And you could tell he was under a lot of stress. He was just like, he had a lot on his plate. And here's Debbie. Now, get this. She's sitting across the table from him, and she goes, "Are you doing okay? Are you fine? Can we pray for you?" She just 20 minutes ago lost her husband, and she's reaching out to somebody else in the hospital. I can't think of a better illustration than that of love suffering long. Amen. Thinking of other people, reaching out to other people, even in your hour of suffering, you're trying to relieve other people's suffering. Here's Jesus. He's being judged by Pontius Pilate, and he's about to give the word that, you know, Jesus, you know, if you could defend yourself here a little bit, maybe I can get you off the hook. And Jesus goes, "Well, no, I'm okay with what's going on here. I mean, this is great, you know. I mean, he's fine with it." And Pontius Pilate goes, "Well, you know, you're claiming that you're the king of the Jews and all that kind of stuff, and is this true?" And all of a sudden, Jesus, I don't know, read this for yourself. Jesus then all of a sudden turns to Pontius Pilate and goes, "Has God revealed something to you? Is there something to work with here? Maybe, you know," and Pontius Pilate goes, "Are you trying to convert me?" Here he's on the edge about to be crucified, and he's reaching out to Pontius Pilate, his executor. Man, love suffers long and is kind. How do we deal with the disappointments with people's attitudes? It takes time to develop an ability to love people and be kind about it and not lashing out and defending yourself. When people are attacking you, when situations aren't so good, do you lash back out? Or do you just absorb the things that people are doing to you? I mean, you know, I have, you know, and I'm not alone. I mean, people right here in this room have people will come out and they give you a hard time about something. And do you think, "Well, boy, that rascal, who do they think they are?" And start defending yourself and get in a big fight with them. You know what? I have a tendency just to go, "You know what? They must be having a bad day. There's something going on in their life. I'm going to understand that, you know, something's going on, because, I mean, this isn't normal for them to be lashing out at me, or I'm just not going to take it personal." See, that's long-suffering and being kind. And you'd be surprised that if you just reached out to their anger, that they break down and then they begin to reveal to you the things they're going through. And that's a fruit of the Spirit. Being willing to be understanding of those around you, even at your own expense. Amen. Man, that's a powerful fruit. That's a powerful element of love that resides on the inside of us. Another one is love does not envy. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it. James 3:16. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So write that down, James 3:16. Go back and read that and meditate on that. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So love does not envy. Envious of people's good fortunes and careers and nice houses and cars and the church size and the anointing that somebody might have. When somebody comes up and goes, man, I got this major windfall. This is awesome. Do you sit there and go, man, I never get a break? Or do you celebrate with them and go, praise God. He's an awesome God. Man, He blessed you. He blesses you, He can bless me too. Or do we constantly, every time somebody gets a bonus or gets something, we just gnarl at them and go, man, I hate that person. He's always getting a break. Always got to get everything the hard way. When I was a kid, about 14 years old, I was wanting a football. The Lord just revealed this back to me. I don't know if you remember this. But I wanted a football. And my birthday was coming up. But we were at the store. We drive up into the driveway. And here my friend is with all the neighborhood friends and kids and that. They're playing football in his yard. And he's going, look, I got a football. Woo! I stormed off in the house. I never get a football. I never get anything. Here he's wanting to share what he got, and I'm in there envying him. I ain't going out there and playing football. I ain't giving him the satisfaction. I ain't gracing him with my presence. I ain't going to go out there and celebrate with him. And boy, do you feel stupid then when a week later, for your birthday, here's the football. Ooh. The whole time, God already had a football waiting for me. But I'm telling you that, and we do this. It's a subtle attack of the enemy. Starts getting in your head. And you start envying other people. Instead of celebrating with people. We have the fruit of the Spirit on the inside of us that says, I will not envy other people. I will celebrate with other people when they get good things. Man. Praise the Lord. You getting anything? Let's go to now. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Jesus told many people not to make him known. In Luke 5:14, there was an encounter with a leper. And when the leper got healed, he told him, don't go around telling everybody that you got healed. Now, most of us have been going, he got healed. Let's get a full page ad in the paper. Man, I laid hands on somebody and they got healed. Woo-hoo! Come to my church. Waving big banners out in front. Come over here. We had a miracle. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came to earth in an unassuming way, being born in a stable to humble parents. He didn't come in a big palace with a king and a queen as parents and with all the fanfare. In fact, when it was announced in the earth, the angels announced it to shepherds out in the field. Why not over the big city and go, woo? Man, and if anybody had a right to parade it, it was he. And after his resurrection, he never appeared to any unbelievers. He only revealed himself to those that were already believers. He could have went to Pontius Pilate and said, now what do you think, bud? Huh? Look at me now. He could have over the Sanhedrin and all the high priest and stuff and said, look what you did to me. Huh? He didn't do that, did he? Man. So if God doesn't parade his stuff around, I mean, when we have a good fortune, it's great to come up and share a testimony. But when somebody's hurting in that area, do we just rub it in their face and rub it in their face and rub it in their face? Ah, look at me. Ah, look what I got. Huh? How about taking that good fortune and helping those that don't have or aren't so fortunate? Amen? Yeah. That's love. That's love. Many are deacons because of their bank accounts. We'll just let that rest. Number four. Does not behave rudely. Acting foolishly. You know, I mean, you've heard me before talk about that. Before I got saved, I was stationed in Las Vegas in my dorm room, and everybody liked coming to my dorm room. It was just felt very homey and stuff. I carpeted and painted and made my dorm room feel like a home instead of this Air Force gray everywhere you look. And so everybody liked to hang out at my room, but I was a tyrant. Don't you dare sit in my chair. Get out of my chair. If I walk in the room, they're in my chair. Ooh, they're going to get it. You touched my stereo? I break in your fingers. I mean, I don't know why people even hung around me. Seriously. I don't know why they gave me the time of day the way I treated people. I was rude. I didn't treat people with love. It was ridiculous. I look back on that and I go, I just cannot believe the kind of person that I was back then. I mean, I didn't think that much of it, except that, you know, I got a right to my chair and to my stereo and to my stuff. But the way I treated people, sometimes we take liberties with our families who would not be, that we wouldn't take with a guest. Trust or treat guests like royalty and family like dirt. Some people are going, just their eyes are just going side to side, but they're not moving. Ooh. Wow. Somebody might come in, a guest comes in, and they'll go, man, do you want something to drink? What? Sit right here. Yeah, I wouldn't mind having a bottle of water. Then they turn to their kids and go get them a bottle of water and make a snappy. I mean, you're being all kind of nice and loving to this person, and then you're just chewing the kids. Man, we take advantage of our spouses. We take advantage of our kids, and we don't treat them the way we would treat a guest. Andrew came into the house, man, it'd be the red carpet. But your spouse comes in, and it's like, get your own carpet. What, am I your slave? Yes, indeed. Yeah, I was over at my cousin's house. I'd gotten up really early in the morning. This is back when I was, you know, around 14, probably. Probably more about 17 or so. And my cousins and my aunt and uncle, they lived across the street from us. And so I had gotten up really early in the morning on Saturday morning or whatever, and I went over to my cousin's house. Now, when they played their rock and roll music, like the Led Zeppelin and the, you know, all of that, Aerosmith, they didn't just listen to it. They listened to it. Man, it was like, bah, da, da, da. You had to scream at each other, sitting on the bed and screaming at each other. You can't hardly, you have to read lips. That's how loud it is. And that's the way they listen to music. I mean, they're a rock concert big time, you know? Well, so we're over there. I mean, I don't know. It's like 8 o'clock in the morning. And he says, well, let's put on some music. Okay. You know? Man, I'm telling you what, my aunt comes in the room with her nightgown and that. And she comes charging in there. And she's going, I want in. And she sees me sit on the bed next to Tim. And she goes, how you doing, Andy? Hi there. I didn't know you were here. It was just like this. As she moved across the room, she said, hi there. How you doing? Oh, yeah. See, we'll treat somebody else across the street a whole lot better than we'll treat the person right here and living in our own home, huh? Man. Well, praise the Lord. Let's dig a little deeper here. Number 5. Does not seek its own or is self-centered. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Giving preference to one another. In other words, above and beyond my needs, what do you need? Do we give preference to others? Are we willing to, you know, I've only got one Scooby snack here, one bag of Scooby stacks, but I know that this brother over here is a lot hungrier than I am. I mean, he's got real much more need than I do, but on the other hand, I really like these new Scooby stacks. I don't know if I want to give, you know what? I know you love them. I want to bless you, brother. I'm going to miss those Scooby snacks, but I'm telling you, it blesses me to bless him more. Huh? Is that awesome? All right. You can eat them. Huh? See? He's blessed to give them to the kids. All right. Praise the Lord. All right. In John 15:12, it says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Did Jesus demonstrate that? He says, you're my friends. You're no longer servants. You are friends. So I'm going to reveal the kingdom of God to you, and no greater love than there is for a friend then he's able to lay his life down. He's willing to at least lay his Scooby snacks down. Huh? So we want to be thinking of others above ourselves. Many times when heroes are asked why they put themselves in jeopardy to save one another, save someone else, they reply that they don't really think about themselves. All they thought was of the danger of the other person. Ever seen those stories where, a person, their car goes into the water and just a spectator, he just pulls his car over and he just dives in. I mean, he's at high risk and he helps get this person to safety, or a car falls on somebody or whatever. And somehow, by superhuman strength, they're able to lift the car enough to pull a person out. And then when the firemen get there, they go, how in the world did you lift that car? And don't you know there was a lot of danger here? I mean, are you nuts? You know, people that are in a war situation, they'll run out into gunfire and jump on grenades and do all of these things. They're not thinking of themselves. They're thinking of other people. Very quiet in here. But this is awesome. It does not seek its own self. Joyce Meyer, I've even talked about this with Joyce Meyer, where she spent her childhood being molested by her father. I mean, for years and years and years, she was molested by her father. And she he was an angry man and a drunk, and the whole house was just in terror the whole time that she grew up. And yet, in the latter days, When her father and her mother were in their years where they couldn't take care of themselves, she moved them close to her, got them a house, and she personally nursed them until they died. Man. And during that period of time, her father confessed what he had done to her and apologized to her and says, "Honey, I don't know why you're doing this for me. I mean, after all that I did to you." And she genuinely forgave him and took care of him to his last day. And he got born again during that period of time. Man, that's thinking of others rather than self. Phew. What an example. Look at number 6, is not provoked or not easily provoked. You don't have a short fuse, blow up over the slightest thing? Does it take anything at all for you to get mad? Somebody just cuts you off in traffic and you just give them the one finger salute. Or you just blurt out, boo, 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 out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. Huh? And not realizing that, you know, it could be their mind is not on what they're doing because maybe they just lost a loved one. And they just came back from the hospital. Or maybe they're on their way to the hospital. Or maybe they just got told that they've got an incurable cancer or something. And we're sitting there blasting them. And we're so easily provoked. Instead of checking things out first, when somebody says something derogatory to us or whatever, are we immediately provoked? Well, how dare they violate my rights? Violate me. How dare they? And the whole time, there's stuff going on in their lives. Don't be so easily provoked. Love would say, there's something going on in their lives. Maybe I can reach out. Maybe this is an opportunity. Maybe they're crying out. I'm sure many that you encounter on the streets, they're difficult situations when you first encounter them. And they might even get a little belligerent and whatnot. But you stay in love. You stay engaging. Keeping your calm and keeping your cool. And in doing so, then they begin to break down because they expect you just to fight back. That's what they want. They want you to be provoked. So there'll be a collision here and then they can get away from the situation. But when you keep loving, 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 loving them, it keeps them engaged, keeps them engaged. The next thing you know, man, they're opening up. You can minister to them. I know my kids sometimes would provoke me to wrath. But I never disciplined them in anger. Whenever I knew that I was going to have to, I'm going to have to spank them, those rare occasions when they're just going to be rebellious and the only way you're going to have to deal with it was with a spanking. I know it's not popular today. People are going, there's somebody sucking the wind out of there because the pastor spanked his kids. I'll tell you what, though, our kids thank us for that today. But the only time I did it was when I was calm, I was cool, and I waited. And I was not under the provoked, knee-jerk anger. It was very disciplined, and it was very where I was able to sit down and talk to them. And if I still couldn't get through to them, well, then there it goes. Launch the ship. Time for paddling. But if you're easily provoked, I'll tell you what, if you're easily provoked and flying off the handle and grabbing and slapping, cool heads prevail. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Stepping in people's territory here. When I worked at LT Litho, this was a print shop. In the morning, you did not mess with the owner. If you had a question or some business to do, you didn't do it in the morning because he was easily provoked. Anything you said to him, he's jumping down your throat. You waited till after lunch to do business with this man. Now, I didn't realize why until he took me out for my birthday for lunch. And I saw him choke down 3 martinis back to back. So he was a lot calmer in the afternoon. A lot more mellow. But he was easily provoked. He was a hard guy to get along with. Man, it was horrible. I mean, King Ahab goes down to a vineyard there alongside of the palace there, and he says, "Man, I'd really like to have this vineyard. How much would you sell it to me for?" And he goes, "I ain't selling my inheritance. This has been in my family for generations after generations." Well, now he's immediately got his dander up, pouting around. "I don't get nothing." And out of that ends up being the murder of that man for him to obtain that. Whew. It's not easily provoked. Do you spend your time meditating on how you were mistreated and then bring it home to the family? Meditate on that. Think about that. Let's go to number 7. Thinks no evil. Are you suspicious of people? Think the worst of people. Think they're all out to get you. I remember that Sheriff's in the dental office. You know, when we decided we're going to go to the Bible college, the dentist is like, "Well, you know, I don't need you as an employee anymore." She loses her job. He's like, "Man, that's cold. He must not like me anymore. Man, what a bad guy." But then when we sent out letters, you know, for our mission trip and that, the walkathon letters, he sent us the biggest check we ever got out of that. Here the whole time we thought, "He's angry at us. He doesn't like us." And the whole time he didn't. How many of us think that people don't like us, that we think evil of them? And what we mean by that is that we think that that person has evil intent towards us. "I just know my boss is ready to fire me. I just know he's never going to give me a raise. He's after me. I just know it." And then the next thing you know, he gives you a raise. He promotes you. He cuts you a bonus. And you're like going, "The whole time I thought the guy was after me, looking for a reason to get rid of me." We shouldn't be thinking evil of other people's intent. You don't know their heart. And love thinks the best of people, that they have the best intent at heart. How many of us want to be judged by our good intentions, but we judge everybody else by their actions? And love doesn't do that. Love doesn't think evil, doesn't think of people that have evil intents. That's very important. Give other people the benefit of the doubt. We live in a cynical world. It breeds mistrust. God loved the whole world and died for it, even if the world hated him. Amen? And number 8, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Watching someone fall and getting some satisfaction out of it serves them right. Don't teach them to treat me that way. Have you ever caught yourself doing that? Being okay with people losing their job? "Well, that's just fine. Because they don't treat people very well. They didn't deserve a good job like that." And they mistreat people. We have a bad attitude towards them. We're rejoicing in iniquity. How many times have we looked at somebody and said, "Well, that person doesn't treat people very well. I mean, they're just plain sinners. I mean, they're not falling in line. They're not getting it together, not like I do. And they should just fall." And then when they do fall, then we rejoice in their fall instead of praying for them, Instead of helping them, we rejoice in their crash. I had worked at a print shop, and boy, they just treat you like a dog in there. And then when that print shop went under, I was just like doing a little jig. Serves him right. He doesn't deserve to prosper. He treats everybody like a dog. That is not love. Are you hearing what I'm saying? These are some of the subtle things that I think that we do and not really even think about that we're doing it. Starbucks says negative things about Christians. Everybody wants to, so we should boycott them, we should this, we should that, we should pounce on them, we should, and quite frankly, we should be praying for them instead of praying for their demise. How dare they? They're attacking Christians. Instead, we should be praying for them, reaching out to them. That's how we should be. And then when they fall due to their sin and due to all their attitudes and everything, then we celebrate. I remember Sherris and I, we were doing children's church. And during that children's church, there was a conference. And man, we had the kids day and night, night and day, for, I don't know, 3 days straight, I think. And that night, that final night, we decided in the church library of the children's church, they had The Fox and the Hound. We said, well, we'll just have a movie and popcorn night. So we put in The Fox and the Hound and made some popcorn, and because the kids were just exhausted, elementary school age kids. They were just, psh. So we have this whole deal. Then the next morning, the pastor comes up to me and says, why did you show The Fox and the Hound? That's a Disney film. I said, well, it's in the church library. I mean, what did I do wrong? Well, one of the parents got upset because they're boycotting Disney right now. Like, I should have known that. What? They're hoping Disney falls. They're hoping that they go down the drain. They had a homosexual day. And therefore, I hope they burn in hell. And then one day when they are struggling, they're doing a happy dance. Woo-hoo! Disney stocks are down. This is wonderful. That's not love. I'm sure there's probably people out there ready to do a happy dance, you know, if we have a little demise going on here, huh? Okay, we better move on here. You better not dwell too long on some of this stuff. Here's a real recent one. Chipotle, they're on their cups. They're promoting homosexual stories and testimonies of happy homosexuals on their cups, and people are like going, "Who does Chipotle think they are doing that kind of stuff? That is just sin. That is ooh." And then just recently, something just happened to their stores, huh? Have you been watching the news? It was like food poisoning or something that has been running through their stores and whatnot. Well, the wages of sin is death. But we don't celebrate it. We don't go, praise God, justice has been served. I'm sure glad that God doesn't judge me and give me justice. I'd be cinders right here. We don't celebrate their demise. We pray for them. Amen. Starbucks just has a coffee with just red on the cup with their logo. And we're ready to torch the place. Amazing. Wow. I watch too much news. Number 9, bears all things, believes all things, endures all things, and never fails. Summing it all up, love is reaching out to others. Love is for other people, to give to them, to be considerate to them, to reach out to them, to be understanding. Instead of being self-centered And if I don't get mine, then they're certainly not going to get theirs. Am I being a little hard on you guys? Well, I've been hard on myself this week. Not in a negative sense, but just analyzing and taking these things and going, God, am I lacking in any of these areas? And if we're ever going to grow, we need to take the Word, see what it says, pray in the Spirit, and say, God, do I need to make a fine-tuned adjustment here? Or maybe a major course adjustment with a large screwdriver here. I might be really out of whack in some of these areas, and maybe someone's just a little boop. But this is good for us to manifest the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. This is what it takes to manifest the fruit in our lives, is to be brutally honest with ourselves and say, am I missing it? And God ain't saying, I'm rejecting you because you're missing it. No, He still loves us. We're still perfect in His sight. But we need to manifest this perfection out of us. And these are the things that we can work on in our lives, so that we become better people, better representations of our Lord and our Savior. Our lives improve, and everybody else's life around us improves when we seriously stop and think on these things, meditate on these things, go before God and say, God, is there any of these areas you want me to make an adjustment, and I be conscious of these things, to make these adjustments in my life so that I can be, so I can look more like You every day. I get better and better and better at looking like You. I look like on the outside what I am already on the inside. Getting these things on the outside. That should be our heart cry. That should be what we desire. This is our Christian walk. It's constantly improving. Not to earn God's love and His respect, but so that we're better people and we're able to reach out and touch people more effectively. Amen? Jesus came to give us an abundant life. But that abundant life comes from operating in these fruits of the Spirit, that which He has sown on the inside of us. So we got some projects going on here, don't we, on the inside of us. Our Christian walk isn't just, well, I'm born again and now I just go do what I want for the rest of my life. Just whoop. Now this is exciting because you're in total control of it. And you've got the mighty Holy Spirit working with you to develop these character traits on the inside of you. So you're not alone. You're going to learn how to lean on God more in your life. That's good. We're learning to communicate with Him more. Be more mindful of the Spirit every day. It sounds like walking in the Spirit, doesn't it? Walking in the Spirit instead of just visiting the Spirit every once in a while. And as we cultivate these things in our lives, we begin to improve, become better moms and dads, better brothers and sisters, better in our community and in our jobs, relating better to one another. That's powerful. That's what we're after. That's what we're seeking for. Amen. And if that's what you're looking for, then hang in there and keep coming back. And we'll just keep plowing in. Amen. I know that I'm probably not the most soft-soaped pastor that just gives the milk out. I mean, I like to challenge people to grow and to mature and to be better in their life because it benefits you and benefits everybody. Man, this is so good. Let's embrace it. Amen? Let's embrace it. It may be uncomfortable, but it's pain before pleasure. There's a little pain to make that tweak, but there's a whole lot of pressure right behind it. Amen? Father, we just thank You for this message. We thank You for the power of love. And That power resides on the inside of us. We are able to do this because this is what we are. We are love. We are peace. We are joy. We are long-suffering. We are all the fruit of the Spirit, Lord. Because we're born of the Spirit. In the spirit realm, we look just like you, but we want to act like you here in this present time. Thank you, Lord. You're so good to us. Sowing these things on the inside of us, that, Lord, as we practice them, we're watering them like seeds. And it takes time for them to develop in our life. But if we continue to be conscientious of these characteristics and traits that we have, and we keep watering them and watering them and watering them, they will sprout forth. And mighty trees will come. And people will be able to pick from our branches. And we'll look more and more like you, so much so that when they look at us, they go, there's no question, that's a Christian. When Peter and John stood before the Sanhedrin, and they were sharing Jesus with the Sanhedrin as they were being accused for healing a lame man, they said, we perceive these men have been with Jesus. Why? Because they look like him. They talk like him. They act like him. Lord, we want to come to a place where no matter where we go, we're guilty of looking like Christians and acting like Christians. That people can genuinely hold it to our charge. That's a Christian. Thank you, Lord. That's our goal. We want to walk in the Spirit. We want to walk emulating you, looking like you, imitating you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Ephesians 5:1 says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also had loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. That we imitate you and that we walk in love. Thank you, Lord. We welcome that in our lives. Help us, wonderful Holy Spirit, direct us this week and show us where we're lacking, where we can tweak. Not to show us our faults and condemn us. But we do it in order to improve ourselves. Because I want to imitate you. I want to look just like you. I want to be like you. If I stand before a court, I want to be guilty of being like you. Thank you, Lord. Maybe some, if there's anybody